Don't you just love the music at Christmas time? I even take time out to listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Let's read the Christmas story from the book of Luke, probably the most familiar passage about it. And I'm going to read all 20 verses. That's longer than I usually read, but I think it's a story worth hearing again and again and again. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal word. Would you give God a hand? He did a good job, didn't he? We clap for rock and rollers. We clap for jazz musicians. We clap for country singers. But my friend, I'll clap for Jesus this morning. He's done the work on Calvary's cross. And as we look at this morning, I'm reminded of a book a man wrote several years ago. And he wrote a book called The Greatest Story Ever Told. Some of you probably have it or read it. And the truth is, the psalmist said that we spend all our years as a tale that is told. So there's a story with every life that's on this earth. There's a story with every person that's on this earth. And there is a story behind that of the Lord Jesus. And my friend, as we look at this morning, that we have to think the creator of the universe, the most powerful, wonderful personality, I guess I should say, that ever lived or ever will live, was born of human parents in a barn in Bethlehem, on the backside of no place. Bethlehem was a little bitty old town. It was out in the country. It was a town of shepherds and people doing farm work and all that kind of thing. We look at shepherds today like there's something really special. We read the scriptures and we read about the shepherds and we read the 23rd Psalm and he talks about the shepherds. We read the words of Jesus and he said, I am the good shepherd. Another place he said, I am the chief shepherd. And the scripture goes on and on and on talking about shepherds. And when we look at them, we see those shepherds with rose-colored spectacles. We look at those shepherds and we think what special people they were. Well, I have to tell you, for angels to come from heaven and to sing all around you and give you the news that the Lord Jesus Christ has been born into the world, that is as special as it gets. It don't get any better than that, folks. It doesn't get as anywhere close to anything in this world as good as that. But the truth was, in the day and age when Jesus was born, and the day and age when these shepherds were there, shepherds were looked down on. The people, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the intelligentsia and the great religious leaders of Judea looked down on shepherds. They were regarded as low, uneducated, dirty. They could not wash and clean as they went along. They took care of sheep. Anybody been around sheep, ever raised sheep? Well, it's not the cleanest profession in the world. Not now, not then, not any time. Never has been, never will be. It's just the nature of sheep. They look nasty, sometimes they are nasty. And they look down on them because the shepherds could not do, they required you to wash your hands so many times when you came in the house. They required that you go to the feast and the Passover and all those things. But my friend, the truth was, they couldn't do all that. They didn't have any running water. They couldn't even run to Motel 8. They couldn't go anyplace. They didn't have anything that they could go to. Whatever they got out of a creek or a brook or a spring. Whatever they ate, it was something they raised out there in the country and taking care of the sheep. And I tell you something, and that's why some preachers go astray. They want to be a shepherd, but they don't want to get any sheep dirt on them. You can't be a shepherd to sheep and not get sheep dirt on you. You're going to have to pick up sheep and carry them sometimes because they can't make it across the creek by themselves. You're going to have to go deal with them and pour oil on their heads and in their wounds and things that they get and try to heal them up. There's so much to do. So when we look at the cast of characters that's at the birth of the Lord Jesus and we read the story, we have to see these shepherds and we have to realize that angels, they have heard on high. Angels came from heaven. You say, how do you know they came from heaven? Said so. Didn't you read it just now? Said they went back to heaven. They came from heaven and went back to heaven. Angels came and angels stood in their midst, these dirty shepherds that no one else would accept. They were ceremonially unclean. Actually, the truth is, this high priest and the people that ran the religion in Jerusalem could not have done that without these shepherds. If you go back and read the history, you find out that these herds of sheep or flocks of sheep that were in Bethlehem were owned by the priest and by the temple. They required you to have no less than a perfect sacrifice. So when they took you remember when Jesus was there and he said he had to go by this pool and it was at the sheep gate? That's because when they brought the sheep from Bethlehem up, they had to examine them and look at them and take care of them. And they put them through this pool and they washed them and then they took them to the sacrifice. It was a big chore. These shepherds were taking care of the sheep that were going to be sacrificed for them one day. Now, those are the people that just jump right at you from the second chapter of Luke and talk to you about it. But let me tell you about some other people that were there. First of all, there's a young girl there. She's maybe 15 years old. Her name's Mary. She's from a little place called Nazareth, a no-place town in northern Palestine. She's related to the priesthood, to Zacharias and Elizabeth. She's a young girl, and she's a virgin. My friends, you see, how do you know? Because the Bible said so. Now, I don't believe you can go to heaven unless you believe in the virgin birth. Because if you don't believe that Christ was born of a virgin, my friend, you're blaspheming. You're blaspheming. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. That's what the word espoused means. She was engaged. Only a little bit different. People get engaged several times in this day and age, and sometimes so quickly after the other one, you wonder if they're not lapping over sometimes. But I have to tell you, in that day and time, being engaged or being espoused was a legal thing. If you were engaged to somebody to be married and you was messing around somewhere else, can I say that in the pulpit? If you were messing around somewhere else, my friend, you would be tried for adultery, making unfaithfulness a capital crime in that day and time. So Mary was a young girl, probably not over 15 if she was that, and she was espoused to Joseph. You remember the story of the wise and the foolish virgins? That sheds a little light on this. You see, we always know when the wedding's going to be. Oh, we publish it months, maybe a year ahead. Save this date. You get one of those in the mail. Save this date. And then when the time comes and it gets close, you get another notice in the mail or somewhere, and it tells you that the wedding's going to be on a certain day. Everybody prepares for it. They decorate the church or the venue, as we do nowadays. We bring everything together, and it takes a lot to do it. In that day and time, they knew who the bride was. They knew who the groom was. But you know what they didn't know? They didn't know when the wedding was. Nobody ever knew when the wedding was, except the groom. And the groom kept it to himself. But one day, unbeknown, and his whole object in this was to catch the bride by surprise. Wouldn't you like that to catch on today? That your groom knocks at the door and you open the door, and there you stand in your blue jeans with the holes in the knees and your hair in curlers and your makeup in the drawer back there and not on and all the things going on. And he says, "Ta-da, it's time to get married." And there he is with his groomsmen, and she has to run and get her bridesmaids. They have to get everything together, and they have to come to the wedding. So Mary and Joseph had not come together. And Joseph, she's waiting. She knows she's going to marry Joseph, but she don't know when. And she don't know when he's going to show up. And you got to believe, my friends, that it's a wonderful thing to be chosen by the Almighty God to carry his child and to born it into this world. Now, if you think Mary's a hero, I want you to know that Joseph is equally such, because there are not many men can do or would do what Joseph did. I don't know how old Joseph was. We assume he was older. And the reason we assume he's older, because he already was established. He already was known as a carpenter, and he does not show up anytime, anywhere in history or any place after Jesus was 12 years old. The last time he showed up was when Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem teaching the doctors and the lawyers, and Joseph and Mary had to find him. That's the last time he's there. We can't find him any other place. Every chance is that Joseph was a widower, that Joseph was established, and he was engaged to Mary. He was going to marry her. He had every intention of marrying her. And one day, before he can go for his surprise visit, Mary goes to visit her cousin. Elizabeth, who is pregnant, 6 months pregnant, with a child, who becomes John the Baptist when he's born. Her husband was a priest. He had had a visitation from heaven in the temple in Jerusalem, and he offered up the sacrifice. The angel Gabriel came and stood and told him what was going to happen. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall that night when that old man who's too old to father a child, and that old woman who's too old to have a child, and that night that Zacharias comes back from the temple worshiping the Lord, and he comes in and he said, "Elizabeth, guess what?" I said, "What?" "We're going to have a baby." "Ha, ha, ha. Don't you know that got things moving around that house? We're going to have a baby." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, God told me." Wow. God told me. Wow. That is something else, isn't it? Well, it turned out okay. She did get pregnant. It was his child. And they did have a boy baby, and they did name him John, and he became John the Baptist, the forerunner of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Wow. So Mary stays over there with her cousin Elizabeth until the baby's born and takes care of him, takes care of her. What? Guess what? When Mary decides to go home after John the Baptist is born, she's not the same as she was when she left. How do you explain this to Joseph? I've been on a trip that's lasted several months in another part of the country, and here I am. I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. What's the first thing that Joseph's going to say? What's the thing first thing you would say, fellas, if your fiance turned up in the family way, as we say in the country? Whose is it? Who is he? Well, this is going to sound even worse, because then Zacharias is going to say, no, Joseph's going to say, Mary's going to say, they're all going to say, it's God's. God's done this. And he says, "Well, I don't know about that. How do you know?" She said, "The angel Gabriel came down, and the angel Gabriel talked to me, and the angel Gabriel told me that I'm going to have this baby, and it's the Son of God." Well, nobody's ever done that before. So Joseph doesn't believe it. He loves her, and he's determined not to shame her in public with a public divorce. After all, she could be stoned in Israel for that, because that was adultery. Well, what are they going to do? He said, "I'm going to divorce her privately, put her away. Nobody's going to know about it. We're just going to sweep it under the rug and hope that nobody notices." Well, you know somebody's going to notice. They always notice those kind of things, don't they? Some little grandma's going to come down and say, "I saw Mary this morning going down to the market. If she ain't pregnant, I don't know why not, because she sure got to look." You kind of that way, isn't it, still to this day and time? Well, anyway, as it turned out, right at the time when Mary is to deliver her baby, comes out a decree from the Roman emperor that every person in the world, in the Roman world, has to go back to the town their family came from and where their home is, and has to be registered for the taxation. No, his name wasn't Biden. His name was Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus has decreed that everybody is going to be registered to the Roman government to pay taxes. This means that Joseph has to leave Nazareth, go south 100 miles to Bethlehem to register, because he is a descendant of King David, as is Mary, by the way. They're both descendants of King David. Now, I don't know, but that's a pretty good trip on a donkey or walking, 100-mile trip at the time of delivery. No wonder she was ready to deliver when she got to Bethlehem after a 100-mile trip down there. And they go to the local motel, their local inn, and there's no room. We always make something big and boogery out of that. It's just a common occurrence. Have you ever gone to a motel and it says no vacancy? You ever drove up down the street at some of these places that have a lot of motels and they all got that sign lit up, says no vacancy, no vacancy? That's all it was. All the people that were descended of David had come to Bethlehem to register, and there just weren't any rooms left. And I doubt they had more. It always talks about the inn. I would guess that's the only one they had. And they all wound up in the barn. I kind of like that song they sang a few years ago. Look what's happening in the barn. Well, something happened in the barn that night. And the shepherds were the first to know it. They were the first to hear about it. Zacharias and Elizabeth knew it was coming. And everything was going great. And then we have to wonder, what's going to happen? Now, what we don't know in Luke chapter 2 is that 250 miles to the east in the land of Babylon, in that land where there are wise men, astrologers, and astronomers, where they are, there has a star appeared in the sky. I don't know what that star looked like, and somebody said it's a comet, and it was way out there. Well, I've seen, how many of you have ever seen a comet? Sure, we see them around here occasionally. It comes by the earth. But you see, this comet, this light, was so specific that it would come and set right over where the child was. It couldn't have been a comet. It couldn't have been a star in the sense you consider a star. Do you realize that the stars you see, the light coming from them, is years old? Some of the light on stars you see, my friend, if you go out at night and look at it, is older than you are. It's older than anybody alive is. It takes it a long time to cover several trillion miles, even at 186,000 miles a second. It takes a long time for it to happen. I don't know what this star was or how this star was, but I believe in the beautiful star of Bethlehem we sing about. And my friends, that wonderful, wonderful day that they came and they saw him. The shepherds saw him. He was lying in a manger. That's a cow trough that cows and horses eat out of, folks. She put the straw in it and laid the baby in it, in his wrappings. And when the shepherds came, they saw him there. But when the wise men came, he wasn't in the barn anymore. The wise men came maybe 2 years later. Because when Herod the king heard that the Christ had been born, he sent out to have him killed, and he killed every baby in Bethlehem under 2 years old. Well, that tells me that it wasn't just yesterday that he was born. We always picture the scene at the birth of Christ with the wise men, with the shepherds. That's to get everybody in there. That's sort of an artist license to do that. Well, my friends, I have to tell you, whenever they did get there, they got there in plenty of time to take care of things. So everything had happened, my friend, at the birth of Christ, like it was supposed to happen, like it was prophesied to happen. And I don't know what else went on, but I have to tell you, it moved heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in a human body, it moved heaven. Everything in heaven moved. Some people think there'd never been any singing since Satan rebelled against God. But whether there had been or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that when the Lord of glory, the God of the universe, moved across the universe in the Milky Way and down the golden stairway of heaven into the earth and came into the womb of the Virgin Mary and became her child, my friend, I want you to know that everything in heaven stood up. You say the angels didn't know that was going to happen? No, the angels didn't know that was going to happen because God don't tell everything he knows. He wasn't on Facebook or TikTok or nothing else. My friend, he didn't tell everything he knew. He didn't share all the things, even with the angels. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said that the angels desired to look into these things but could not see it. God had some secrets. And all at once, now they knew it was going to happen. He had told Jeremiah and Isaiah and other people that it was going to happen, but nobody knew when. Nobody knew exactly how. Nobody knew exactly what. But my friend, that one day, what a thunderclap of glory must have rolled across heaven when God said to Gabriel, it's time. The Messiah is to be born. See that little girl down there in Nazareth? She's to have the baby. And my friend, God sent Gabriel across the universe to bring the message. But when the day came that he came across the universe and became a human being, what a thunderclap of glory that must have been. Because they know now is the time. This is the answer. This is what we've been looking for. The angels must have been astounded through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years as sin and Satan and demons ruled the earth, ruled the atmosphere around the earth, did horrible things, tortured people, treated people worse than dogs, worse than cattle, inhumanly. What a terrible thing. All of this sin and ungodliness going on. And God had patiently, through the years, worked with human beings, desiring them to be better, offering them a way out, and they had rejected him time and time again. And now, all at once, here's the answer. God is going to become a man. God is going to become one of us. God is coming to earth with the answer to our problems. The angels burst out in song. And don't you know the ones that were selected to come and sing in Bethlehem, the ones that were selected to come and announce to the shepherds, don't you know what an honor that was? What a glorious thing that was. And when that baby was born in Bethlehem, it set all heaven on fire. It made them begin to sing and to rejoice. And what a great time that was. And the angels, when they finished their chorus, went back to heaven and left Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And you say, well, I guess that was the end of it. Satan would have liked it. He tried. He killed every baby under 2 years old. He tried every way in the world. He tried stoning him. He tried outlawing him. He finally crucified him on a cross of Calvary and watched as he died. And my friend, don't you know Satan was upset when Jesus died and his spirit departed from him? Where did it go? It descended into hell and preached to the souls that were in prison. My friend, Satan was on the run. God was on the move. The power of the Almighty God had been invested in human beings. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that deity had invaded humanity. This human frailness, my friend, and as you get older, you'll understand more and more, my friends, how frail this body is, how frail our existence on this earth is. This frail person that we call ourselves, my friend, has been invaded by the deity of God, Almighty God. God, let's say this word, Emmanuel. You know what that means? God is with us. God is with us. God has moved from the throne in glory. And since he's omnipresent, he can do that. You say he can be on the throne and on the cross at the same time? Uh-huh. And he was. My brothers and sisters, that day, deity invaded the humanity of man. That day, my friend, eternity invaded time. Oh, my friend, we're such limited people. Our time is so limited. 70 years, if we're lucky. 70 years, if we're lucky. And I don't know that luck has much to do with it. But 70 years, my friend, we are constrained only to be here for a little while. A man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble, it says. Man is like a vapor. He appears a little while like a flower in the morning, and then he's cut down and withers away, and we see him no more. Brothers and sisters, that day, the eternal God, eternity, invaded the lifestyle of man, and man became the person that he could be. That day, royalty invaded poverty. Man who was in the dust of the ground, man who was down to nothing, had nothing to bargain with, had nothing to talk about, had nothing to brag about. My friend, it was into that poverty that the royal king came with all of his riches and all of his glory and all that he had. That day, my friend, light invaded darkness. And the darkness that had covered the people, the prophet in the Old Testament said he saw the darkness and gross darkness covering the people. But my friend, that day in the midst of the darkness that you could even almost touch, the light of God's divinity and glory and riches shined forth, and God came forth, my friend. In that day, the holiness of God invaded the sinful rebellion of man. My friend, all of that time, man had rebelled. The Romans had marched, the Greeks had marched, the Babylonians had marched. All over the world, men had marched and killed and slain and done horrible and ungodly things. Men were so given to sin, such servants of sin, such slaves to sin. But in the midst of that, when Jesus came, the holiness of God over top of the doors of the temple, it said, holiness unto the Lord. And from the portals of glory and in all of the greatness and goodness of God out there, my friends, in sin, the sinful rebellion of man was invaded by the holy God who never could and never had and never would sin. And then, my friend, in that day, the despair of man was invaded by the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, do you ever feel in despair because of the state of the world? Does it ever bother you to sit and look at your television, your listen to your radio or whatever you do? Does it ever bother you to look at the state of humanity? Just in a place no bigger than the Ukraine, my friend, look at the heartache and the suffering that we've inflicted on each other, human beings have. Look at the worst war that the United States ever fought. The worst war we ever fought. The most deaths we ever had. The most horror we ever wreaked on each other was on ourselves when we had the American Civil War. My friend, we tortured our brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I have ancestors who were on both sides of that. I have ancestors who were in the South, and ancestors were in the North. And my friend, what despair there is of human beings. Is there no way? Is there no way for human beings to be saved? Is there no way for them to be redeemed? Are they so low? Have they lived so bad? Have we discovered the awfulness of our sins and that we're living in? My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today that when that baby was born in Bethlehem and when he came from his mother and he squalled out with that first breath of air that he took in and they cut the umbilicus from him, my friend, and they set him up. And that day, 8 days later when they circumcised him, 30 days later when they dedicated him to the Lord, my friend, I want you to know that hope came to this world. I want you to know that there is a way out. No, my friend, the whole world will never be saved. The whole world and every person in it will never. But I can tell you what, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. My friend, the birth of Jesus Christ made a dead man stir in his grave and dream that he was alive. Made a blind man stir in his darkness and believe that he could see. Made a lame man stir in his haltedness and believe that he could run. And my friend, the thing that happened when Jesus Christ came into this world was that the hope the hope of mankind was finally realized. My friend, one day, that baby, Mary, did you know? Did you know this, Mary? One day, that baby grew up and died on a cross. And one day, and I testify to you this, my friend, he's coming back. He's coming again. He's going to make another visit. He's going to make another visit. You might want to just go out at night and look out there through the stars on a dark night when the moon's not shining and just stars are there. And you might want to go out there and look out there. Go someplace like over at McCroskey's on the mountain where there's not a lot of street lights and a lot of interference. And stand out in the dark and look out into those stars. I remember Rex and Eleanor Parker. Anybody old enough to remember them? Singing the Starlit Heaven, How I Love You. Starlit Heaven is my home. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, I go out there at night and I look out through the universe, past those stars and all that's out there, and I realize, my brothers and sisters, that somewhere, someplace out there, the living, holy God is ready to move. As he gave the command to Gabriel that day to come, he's going to give a command and to again, and they're going to come and put their foot on the land and sea. And they're going to declare that time is no more to be. Oh, my friend, you say, well, that's terrible. Everything's going to collapse. No, my friend, the Lord Jesus is coming back. I know where he's coming back. I know exactly where his feet are going to stand when he comes back. You say, boy, you're smart. I sure am. I read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you're smart. I read the Bible. And you know what the Bible told me was going to happen? He was going to land. You say, well, he's going to come to Armageddon. He don't touch the earth when Armageddon happens. He destroys them and that's the end of it. But I can tell you what's going to happen. You say, what's that? I'll tell you. He's going to put his feet in the same place where he left. This same Jesus that you saw going away is coming again in like manner. On the Mount of Olives, outside of the east of Jerusalem, my friend, the Lord Jesus is coming down from glory and put his feet down on that mountain, and it's going to break in half when he touches it, and he's going to walk across the Kidron Valley and through the eastern gate and walk up on that mountain, my friend, where the mosque is now, and it'll be cleaned off, my friend. They're not going to be talking about Muhammad up there. We're not going to talk about Muhammad anymore. We're not going to put up no statues of Buddha anymore. My friend, when he walks across that mountain and he walks to that place over there where the temple has sat all of these years, my friend, I want you to know he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David and he's going to command with a rod of iron this planet. For 1,000 years, this baby's going to rule this planet. And at the end of that 1,000 years, my friend, we're going to have Judgment Day. And the wicked will be destroyed and cease their troubling. And the righteous will shine as the morning sun. And my friend, the hope of mankind will have been realized. No, my friend, we are not hopeless today. And we are not helpless. Why? Who came? Who came? A Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's coming to save us. Hallelujah. Would you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right, let's sing. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. And would you stand as we sing? And don't forget, would you stay and have Christmas dinner with us today? Would you stay and have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost today with his people? We would be so glad to have you with us, and we'd be so glad for the fellowship that we have with God.